Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to open Your Word once again. A chance to dig into the Scriptures and find the meaning that's in there. Find the information that You want us to understand. Open our hearts, open our minds, and give us that information so that we can then turn around and use it in our lives and share that with others. Always help us to have a burning desire to dig deep into Your Scriptures and find out what You are trying to communicate to us. We thank You so much. Lead, guide, and direct all of it, that it all bring honor and glory to You as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Basic training for Christians. We're going to get into the study of the parables of Jesus. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 7. A parable here that was given to a group who picks it up in verse 24. And it is a very important one that lets people know that there is only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it starts out, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." We know when you build a house in this area, typically it's done by putting in a concrete foundation. You got to dig down below what they call the frost line, which the frost line is 18 inches. So the bottom of the footer or footing has to be at least 18 inches below the frost line. The top of the footing can be above that, but the bottom of it has to go beneath the 18 inches. Otherwise, when the ground freezes in these really, really cold days and winters that we have, it could actually shift and crack the foundation because the ground shifts and moves when it gets frozen. And then you go a little bit farther north where you get a lot more freeze, you got more of a problem with that. You got to dig down a little deeper. But you go a little farther north and go all the way up into, like, say, Alaska or some areas of Canada, they're not going to dig below the frost line because you got the permafrost. You're actually digging just enough to get it on top of the surface. It's actually a floating up on top of ice. So depending on where you're at, your foundation can be very different. But to have the most solid kind of foundation, that is to dig down to bedrock. If you can get a hold of bedrock, it's usually very firm, very solid, and not going to be going anywhere. And if you build a house on bedrock, it ain't going anywhere. It is solid. It is tied into the earth. It's interesting when you go around and you see different homes that have been built, and they've done backfill. They'll fill dirt back in. They'll dig out an area, or they'll have it be a channel in an area, and they'll fill in, and it'll compact the soil, and then they'll dig down and put a foundation on top of compacted soil or something. Restaurants and businesses around the valley have done this, and have had very serious problems in a few years when that starts to shift and move around because it wasn't down on solid rock. It wasn't down on a solid foundation. And it shifts and it breaks and windows start popping and doors don't work and things are out of level and the floors start cracking and all kinds of problems when you build a house that's not on a solid foundation. And that's the reference he's giving them here, is you build a house on a rock, something solid, it's going to stay firm, it ain't going to move, no matter what storms come along, it's going to be solidly attached to that bedrock, that rock, that solid foundation. And he's comparing it to faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, the true rock, which is Jesus Christ, the rock that we need to be building on. And he is the one and only foundation that we should be building on because he is solid, he is firm. And he gives the comparison of if you do not build on solid in verse 26 here. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." It destroyed the house, because it was not built on a solid foundation. You've seen this happen sometimes in some of these areas where they have sinkholes. It can swallow up a whole neighborhood and built it on an area that was unstable. They didn't do a seismic reading or anything in the area, because some areas are questionable whether they should ever be built on. But when a developer comes in, wants to throw in a housing project, and there's some of those bad areas, they'll, you know, fudge the paperwork here and there and go ahead and put some houses on it. Well, that don't always work. When you wind up with tremors and you wind up with floods and you wind up with all this underground movement and water flow and so forth, and next thing you know, you got sinkholes, you got shifts, you got earthquakes. There's so many things to consider. Just like you can have a religion out there that it looks like it's going to be okay. It's on the surface, everything looks fine. It looks like it's built on something solid. It's got nice house, you know, built with good looking windows, good doors, nice siding on it, real nice shingles on the roof, and beautiful interior with the hardwood floors and the granite countertops and the tile in the kitchen and the bathroom and all this really nice elaborate stuff. But yet underneath, it's built on a foundation that's not stable. And then some event comes about, a little tremor or a flood or a landslide, and next thing you know, that is totally crumbled. That's the same way with the false religions out there. They look so good from the outside. Some of them are so beautiful. You would look at them and think, yes, that's someplace good to go, someplace good to live, someplace good to dwell in. And they get drawn in. People get drawn into that, get drawn into all the beauty of it and all the exterior, all the works. But yet it's on an uneven, unstable, unsound foundation, because it's not built on Jesus Christ. So all those other religions out there, anything and everything out there, no matter how beautiful looking it is and how well prepared and how much all the works have been put into it, it's worthless if it's not built on the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And that's the illustration he's trying to give them here. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning or spiritual meaning. And the story can actually be a historical account as well. They're not all fictitious or hypothetical. Some of them, as we get into reading these, are actual accounts of events that have taken place that he's using the experience of that as a teaching tool as well. But he'll take things in the world around them and use them to illustrate his point. And that's very good way to teach people. Take something that they are accustomed to, something that they can relate to, something they can even see, and teach them with that. And it works very well. So that's how he's teaching them in this point here. And you have to have a solid foundation. And the only solid foundation when it comes to your everlasting soul is to be planted firmly on Jesus Christ. That is the rock to build everything on. And nothing else is going to stand when the storms come. Judgment Day would be related to those storms and everything else. No matter how beautiful, well built it was, is going to crumble. Judgment Day. All right, now let's go on over into Matthew chapter 13, packed plumb full of parables. So we'll just start right from the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, and he gets into the parable. It's an interesting setting you got here. You got this great big crowd, and instead of mingling in the crowd or being crowded elbow to elbow or right there in the face of somebody, he took an excellent position in the ship, just off the edge of the water there, off the edge of the shore, into the water. And the way that he would be positioned, the voice could carry up through an area very well from the ship. You see this in his teaching at Mount of Olives, where he's up there and the way that the terrain is, that you could stand in a particular place or in a particular area and speak, and your voice can carry down through that area a good distance. That's how he's able to talk to great multitudes. Because you think, well, how's anybody 100 feet from him going to hear what he's saying? He would position himself in a way that the voice would carry very well. Any of you who have been out in different terrains, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So particular areas you're at, sometimes your voice won't carry very far at all. But you get up in another area, and your voice can really go a long ways. And he would strategically do this in places where his voice could really carry. Didn't have a PA system. He didn't have one of those squawk boxes, you call them, or anything like that to broadcast his voice. So he had to position himself to be able to talk to these big multitudes of people. Okay, let's get right back into it here in verse 3 again. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Teaching them once again a parable here, and allowing them to be able to relate to sowing seeds. Probably the majority of the people he was talking to either had done it themselves or witnessed someone sowing seeds. And if you've ever done this yourself, like sowing grass or whatever, you know, in the best prepared grass seeds that you're going to sow out there, in the best prepared ground, I should say, they're going to grow better than the ground that was really hard, packed down solid, or full of rocks, or amidst all the weeds and thorns and so forth. You're going to get a different reaction. You're going to grow a little better in the really good soil. You're out there in the garden, when you're going to prepare your garden, what are you going to do? You're going to plow that ground up. You're going to prepare that ground. You're going to maybe even put some fertilizer in it, or some mulch, or some humus, or some peat moss or something, and plow that right into it and grind it up real good so that it's able to drain the water out. And then you're going to put the seed in that well-prepared soil. Instead of just going out there in an area and saying, okay, this looks like a good garden, and start slinging seeds out there on top of the ground, well, the birds are going to get them, and then half of them ain't going to grow any count anyway because it didn't get down into the soil well. So related to something there. It's like when we're out here and we're preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel, we need to know that the soil has to be prepared. It's not like you just go out here and start slinging it out and it's all going to grow great. You can go out here and sling it out everywhere, and some of it's going to go and grow real good. But it's not all going to. We've got to remember that as well. When we're going out here, sometimes we can't tell whether the soil has been prepared very well or not. When you go up to a total stranger and you start handing them a Bible tract or something, you just might be the first spade that went into that dirt to break it up by handing them that. Somebody else might come along and it be broken up a little bit more, tenderizing that ground, preparing that ground. And then somebody else comes along and plants a few seeds. And then next thing you know, then it starts to grow. So don't think that all the time when you're out there witnessing and sharing salvation with others and the message of Jesus Christ to everyone, that it's all going to come back with a full yield. Because sometimes that ground is not yet prepared. But that should not keep you from doing the work. Because your effort, your work, might be part of the preparing of the ground so that eventually they will produce fruit and become a Christian. So he talks this parable, tells this parable, and his disciples come to him in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Like, why don't you just tell them plain and simple, something clear? And he explains here why. He says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. See, in verse 15, he starts to clarify this so that you understand why he is telling them this in this mysterious way by these parables instead of clearly and simple. In verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. They were willingly ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. They had grown up, because he's talking to the Jews here. He's talking to the children of Israel in the area, because that's who he's preaching and teaching to here. Sure, there were some others that were mingled amongst the multitudes, but the majority of the people that he was speaking to, this applies to. And that is the people that had known the Word of God, have heard, grown up, and had rejected it. They were not eagerly seeking the relationship with God. They were, as he says here, waxed gross, which would mean they were hardened hearted. They were willingly, they had their eyes shielded and closed. They had plugged their ears. They did not want to hear it. Because just like today, when you're out here preaching and teaching, there's folks out there that do not want to hear anything about salvation. They do not want to hear anything about God. They do not want to know that they are created for a purpose. They don't want any of that because they know then, well, there is accountability. Oh, I don't want none of that accountability because that's going to affect my behavior. So they close their eyes, they plug their ears, and they become as these people that he was just talking about here. Willingly ignorant of what you're telling them because they've already been told in the past, they've heard it, they know enough to where now they want to reject it. They do not want to have a relationship with God. And that's the kind of people he's talking to here. So he's teaching them in a way that will both spark some interest in them because these are interesting parables. They get to thinking about that. And that can actually go through and break down barriers where other people would close the door real quick if they knew they were being presented the gospel. That's why some of these Bible tracts work so well. Just like the Chick Publications Bible tracts, they're like little comic books. And they get to reading because it's very interesting stories that are in those. And they all have biblical content and they all have scripture references. So it's like, you go reach one person, one of those little tracts, and they look at that and they say, oh, that's interesting, I'll read that, because it looks like a little comic book. You reach one of them little red Bibles that we give out, and it says Bible on the front of it. I don't want nothing to do with that. I don't want that. So he's able to reach these people in that same way with these parables. A people that would have rejected just the flat out statements from God Almighty in the flesh might listen to a little bit of these parables and learn through the process of it. So he continues to explain here, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, talking to the disciples, the ones that are eagerly listening to him and wanting to hear what he has to say. For they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now he's getting back to talking about the prophecies of the things that were to come to be fulfilled by Jesus Christ, his arrival, in his ministry, the 3.5 years or so that he was preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel, that people had prophesied about in the past. Those prophets saw glimpses and was given a revelation, the inspired word of God, to talk about what was going to take place in the future. And they would eagerly like to be a part of that and see that. And that's what he's relating to here. The disciples were blessed because they were actually there seeing it fulfilled, hearing it for themselves. Now he explains the parable in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon means without haste or immediately. Anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. He endured for a while, or participated. He was part of it. It got his interest enough to where he kind of joined in on some of the things of the Lord. For a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. A little bit of a challenge, a little bit of resistance from the world, then he says, well, maybe I don't want to be a part of that. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Someone who has possibly sincerely given their lives to the Lord, but then gets drawn away, backslider, gets trapped into his interest in finance or relationships or sports or whatever might distract him from serving the Lord, and becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This one is excellent here. This is one who gets born again. He's excited about it. He goes to work. He starts serving the Lord. Some of them are going to be more productive Christians than others. And he's pointing that out. Everyone's not going to be the ones here that he's talking about have 100-fold fruit. Some of them are only going to be 30-fold fruit. Because they may not have the abilities or skills given to them yet. Or they might be immature and they need to grow a little bit more before they can have the 100-fold. Some people he's going to bless with a whole lot more earlier and quicker because they're able and willing to do what the Lord wants them to do with what he's blessing them with. Others might be a little bit more hesitant. Yes, I want to be involved and I want to be fruitful, but maybe slow down a little bit. Let me take this a little easier. They won't have to be quite as fruitful. But as long as they keep progressing, they can grow. And maybe one day they would be producing 100-fold fruit like he's talking about here. So this we have it, all these different parables that we've started out with here that he's given us, and we'll continue these in chapter 13 as we progress through this study on parables. But let's stop right here because it's a good spot to stop in Matthew chapter 13. We'll pick it back up in verse 24 next time. But it is fascinating the way that he's able to relate such crucial and important spiritual things to the people by these parables. These earthly stories with spiritual meaning or heavenly meanings. And we can learn from this and use this, just like the example I gave you with the Chick Tracks doing the same thing with these little comic books. They're basically parables too. They use a little earthly story and relate the spiritual message within that. And we, when we're teaching our children or when we're talking to somebody who's not real familiar with the Word of God or not real receptive to the Word of God, we can point the entire creation to them. We can teach them by using the earth, by using the planet, by using the things that are around them and around us, by using things that they are very familiar with. and point out the spiritual things that you can find in all that. And if you're very attentive to it yourself and listening, you can find that as well and look and see and have that ability to take what is around you and show them God. Because He has manifested Himself to all mankind through His creation. So if we sharpen our eyesight and our awareness and pay attention to how He's talking to the entire creation through His creation, then we can use that to attract other people and draw people in to realize the truth that is found within His Word that is written. Because if they can look around, it's fascinating when you get into the study of the sciences. If you look at the different scientists, the different qualification or classification of scientists, such as biologist or a chemist or an astrophysicist or whatever, all those ists. And the ones that study the universe, the ones that study the planets, the astrophysicists, the astronomers, not astrologers, that's the zodiac, that's the wrong direction, but the astronomers, the one that study the planets. There are more Christians in that category of science than in any of the other categories, because there is just no other explanation for this vast universe and the magnitude of it other than know that there is a creator that did all this. And to me, it's kind of puzzling that a biologist is not the category where you would find most Christians, but it is not. For some reason, there are very few in numbers in comparison to the ones that study the planets and so forth. And geology as well is another one that's surprising that there isn't more Christians in that than ungodly people. But yet we find that. And if we was to look around the world at biology, which should be the most obvious one to look around and see that there's clearly a designer. And geology as well. This could not come about by random chances over billions of years. It's totally ridiculous to even think of such a thing. But yet that's what they teach. And you can take things in the world simply the way the mountain is shaped or where a valley is or the way something erodes and show them God. Geology is an excellent way of doing that, and biology as well. If you get into some of the research and study of it, you can see it. Just broadcasting the existence of Jesus Christ and the whole plan of salvation and judgment. I mean, if you get into geology, well, biology as well. The judgment, the history of the judgment that we find on this planet all over the place. The billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the planet come from the great worldwide flood, which is a clear indication that the scriptures are 100% true and accurate. So let's use what the Lord has provided us with in the way that He did there. Earthly things to be able to send a spiritual message. Well, let's close here. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is so powerful. It can direct us in the direction that You want us to go. Please motivate us to continue to study Your Word so that we know the pathway that You want us to be on. Thank You so much. Lead, guide, and direct us this week that everything that we do bring honor and glory to You. As we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.